love, abundance or lack? Matthew 6, from the J.B. Phillips version, titles this part, "The new life is not a matter of outward show." The first verse states, "Beware of doing your good deeds conspicuously to catch men's eyes, or you will miss the reward of your heavenly Father." Further down, it is stated, "When you give to charity, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be secret. Your Father who knows all secrets will reward you." And then when you pray, don't be like the play actors. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners so that people may see them at it. But when you pray, go into your own room, shut your door, and pray to your Father privately. Your Father who sees all private things will reward you. And when you pray, don't rattle off long prayers like the pagans who think they will be heard because they use so many words. Pray then like this. And he recites the Lord's Prayer. And in Science and Health, pages 16 to 17, under the chapter on prayer, Mary Baker Eddy recites the Lord's Prayer as given by Jesus, and then a spiritual interpretation. So that will not be included in this recording, but anyone that is interested certainly can look that up easily. A group of paragraphs further down is entitled, "Put Your Trust in God Alone." Don't pile up treasures on earth where moth and rust can spoil them and thieves can break in and steal, but keep your treasure in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust to spoil it, and nobody can break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, you may be certain that your heart will be there too. No one can be loyal to two masters. He is bound to hate one and love the other, or support one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the power of money at the same time. That's why I say to you, don't worry about living, wondering what you are going to eat or drink, or what you are going to wear. Surely life is more important than food, and the body more important than the clothes you wear. Look at the birds in the sky. They never sow nor reap, nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable to him than they are? Can any of you, however much he worries, make himself an inch taller? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They neither work nor weave. But I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was never arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the flowers of the field, which are alive today and burnt in the stove tomorrow, is he not much more likely to clothe you, you little faiths? Now the King James Version states that last phrase as, "ye of little faith." We are now at verse 33 and 34 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And J.B. Phillips says, Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Don't worry at all, then, about tomorrow. Tomorrow can take care of itself. One day's trouble is enough for one day. And the King James Version states it in a way that is familiar with Bible students. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So as was read, verse 29 says in the King James Version, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And that's referring to the flowers of the field. It's interesting that the word evil is used here several times. That is, if you read the entire text of Matthew chapter 6. And the very last sentence, "One day's trouble is enough for one day," from J.B. Phillips, and the King James Version, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I believe the message is very clear that the things that are visible are not the things that represent a focus on the underlying source, which is God, which is divine love. That is the human need. But the focus really should be on the spiritual qualities. That is the abundance that we want to cultivate. Spiritual qualities are the only thing of lasting value. Like the man who had three sons, and he had a beautiful home, a very comprehensive library, and land. And he gave each of them the opportunity to make a choice on which one they wanted. And he was hoping that there wouldn't be a conflict, otherwise he would probably have to sell it and divide up the money. But fortunately, one of them chose the land because they said that they thought it would always be there. They could have war, they could have fire, they could have storms, whatever, but the land would be there. And another one wanted the home because he said, "This would give me a place to live. I will always have a roof over my head." But the third one, the youngest, was the most intelligent because he wanted the library. And he said, "No matter what happens, no one can take away what I learned from the library." And of course, the greatest thing to learn is about God. That was not a part of the story, but certainly if we're going to have a library, it should be a library of our consciousness. And what is in our consciousness? What do we want to put into our library of spiritual qualities and hold it in consciousness? On the walls of many churches, it quotes a statement from Mary Baker Eddy from Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures from page 494, which reads, "Divine love always has met and always will meet every human need." That's under the paragraph title of Inexhaustible Divine Love, and that is from the chapter 14, Recapitulation. And again, it is talking about things that are unlike God. It says, Will you explain sickness and show how it is to be healed? It seems to be implying that believing in sickness as being real is a sin in and of itself. It's evil. Being concerned about human needs is not a spiritual quality. Being concerned about spiritual needs, that is the focus that should attract one's attention if they want to advance in understanding the divine metaphysics of Christian Science. On page 146 of Science and Health, in the chapter Science, Theology, and Medicine, she states under the paragraph titled Reduction to System, divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, to a form comprehensible by and adapted to the thought of the age in which we live. This system enables the learner to demonstrate the divine principle upon which Jesus' healing was based, and the sacred rules for its present application to the cure of disease. Now keep in mind that disease means a dis-ease, which really includes all discords, whether it's sin, disease, death, doesn't matter what category one would choose. But anything at all that is unlike God is a discord. I'm talking 100% pure, flawless. If there's one little element that is not godlike, it is not pure, and therefore is not godlike. It's like love versus hate. If there is one element that is missing from the pure divine love, it is not love. 2 + 3 cannot equal 4.99999 ad infinitum, nor can it equal 5.0000 ad infinitum with a 1 on the end, or any other number that is a product that is false. One little element of an error means that it is erroneous. If one is thinking even a little about desiring something that is material, visible, tangible, instead of the quality that makes all needs to be met automatically, then one is on the wrong track. The focus is on believing that there is life, truth, and intelligence in matter instead of in the incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. By the way, that's the definition of God as stated in Recapitulation, an answer to the first question, what is God, on page 465. When Mary Baker Eddy states that divine metaphysics is now reduced to a system, there must be a very important reason why she is stating that, as she does in everything she states in Science and Health, the textbook of Christian Science. Think about what Einstein says, and this is on our website, both in the main menu and under authors. He stated that Christian Science was certainly scientific in principle and was effective when applied scientifically. He was obviously a serious student of Mary Baker Eddy and the textbook, the ideas that are presented in the textbook, because he said about Mary Baker Eddy, "Blessed art thou, because everything that really is in this book, referring to science and health. So what is this system that Mary Baker Eddy refers to, which very few that are reading science and health even pick up on? No one talks about it hardly. The website, Mary Baker Eddy Institute, which is mbeinstitute.org, focuses on this very thing, because the importance of what Mary Baker Eddy stated is beyond comparison. The purpose of this recording is not to thoroughly explore the system. That's covered in other recordings. In fact, there are 7 recordings, one on each of the 7 synonymous terms of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. And it's recommended that one would listen to those if they want to get a better understanding about those synonymous terms and how they connect together in one grand network. Very much like the roots of the redwood sequoia trees. These are the tallest trees that are known. The tallest ones are in excess of 350 feet and over 2,000 years of age based on their Christian calendar. And yet, the only sure way of destroying one is to break up their unity by cutting some of them down, because the roots are all connected in this one enormous network. They're not very deep. The roots are shallow, but they are bonded with all of the neighboring trees. All of the redwood sequoias in one cluster are bonded together. Therefore, if one would cut one tree down, it has a negative impact on the network. That's the same idea as the 7 synonymous terms. If one ignores one of them, that has a major impact on the total picture, the total strength of the unity and the network of all 7 of them working together. It's incomplete. Therefore, one cannot expect to have the same quality of completion in their healing that they would if they consider all of them and how they work together. I would just say at this point, as a short, quick summary, is that the system requires, number one, to have an understanding of what each of the 7 synonymous terms represent. And also there are 4 other words that are called operators, which represent the 4 sides of the city of God, as mentioned in Revelation, the city 4 square. So that is really 11 terms that are important to cultivate in our study and understanding. And the 4 sides of the city could be likened to the operators of mathematics, which is add, subtract, multiply, and divide. In other words, a digit by itself means very little. And the number 3, number 7, 12, whatever. By itself, it means very little. It means something when it is combined with an operator, where you're adding, subtracting, multiplying, or dividing. Then it becomes a tool for producing a product. And if one utilizes an accurate algorithm, then the product will be something of value. So the system referred to by Mary Baker Eddy, beginning on page 146, refers to utilizing the 7 synonymous terms and the 4 operators to produce results for our well-being. One must keep in mind that the symptom that seems to be obvious is very likely not the right thing to attract our thought if one is working on healing. Doesn't matter what it is, whether it is abundance, overcoming lack, or whether it's sin, sickness, or even death. Often, when someone would come to Mary Baker Eddy indicating that they could not come forth with the healing that they were working on, she had such a spiritual sense that she knew immediately what they really should be working on to solve the problem. And it was totally different than what they were working on, because they were working on the symptom. The symptom was only a decoy. The counterfact, which was the truth of the real problem, is what needed to be affirmed and realized and understood. The other was only a decoy in the form of a theory. It's like Kurt Russell. Somebody asked him about his acting career versus his life. And he said, well, the life is what I live, but the acting that I do in a movie, that's all fantasy land. Well, the symptom, if it's expressed in a material form, is fantasy land. The qualities of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, and the operators of the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science, those are the four operators, by the way, of the city, Foursquare, City of God. Those 11 terms, that is what we need to be focusing on. And how do the four operators operate with the seven synonymous terms with the proper algorithm to produce healing? That's really what we're interested in. If we think we're short of money, are we really interested in money, or are we interested in what we think money is going to provide to us? I believe the real desire is to have the need fulfilled and not to have a pile of a medium that can be used at will, and in many cases is, for some frivolous moment-by-moment satisfaction, which is not lasting. If we focus on what the qualities will do for us, then we will have what we need from a human standpoint. Like the citation, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's what Solomon did. He sought guidance from God to judge his people honestly and accurately. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for gold, diamonds, silver, whatever was considered to be valuable as a tangible thing. He ended up with that because his goal was to cultivate the qualities, and it was for the benefit of his kingdom, not for self-benefit. He wanted to judge his people fairly and honestly. Let's consider a way we may apply this same idea, the same realm of thinking, to something very common to anyone that observes what is going on around them. Has anyone noticed that seeing someone with glasses in an advertisement is probably much more common than seeing someone without glasses? This is subliminal advertising. We may not even think about the fact that the picture is imaging forth the idea that glasses are normal for everyone to wear. But that is the subliminal message that the optometry profession is promoting. A very selfish advertisement campaign. The director of one of the three-letter agencies of the federal government stated, "We'll know our disinformation program is complete when everything the American public believes is false." Can you imagine that's the motive of that particular three-letter agency? And thanks to the new owner of one of the social media giants who wants to bring honesty to the public, the files are being released over the last few weeks of exactly this kind of corruption in the three-letter agencies. The reason Mary Baker Eddy could immediately identify what the so-called cause was of what was appearing as a symptom was because her thought was so imbued with spirit and spiritual qualities that anything unlike that became obvious to her. Whereas if one did not have the spiritual nature that she had developed and cultivated, then they would be oblivious to the real cause. And of course, a cause isn't real unless it's God, which reverts back to the seven synonymous terms and what they mean, and the operators, the four operators. But to belief, this would become obvious to Mary Baker Eddy. And she would convey this to the student that was having difficulty healing the problem. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So our ability to recognize the real cause that we should be digging up and exposing in our own thought will be revealed to us as one of these other things. All these things shall be added unto you. I was very surprised, although I shouldn't be, that I thought it would be fun to watch a Christmas movie. Couple of weeks ago before Christmas Day, and so I clicked on two or three that were available, that were recent ones, which was probably a mistake, and every single one of them included someone with a serious problem. And how the people that were hosting a Christmas Day event was including them as part of the group that would be at the party. So evil is becoming more obvious, more arrogant. It's not even subtle anymore, like having people be seen with glasses time after time in advertisements. And I don't mean advertisements for glasses. I mean advertisements for things totally unrelated to the product of glasses. here's a thing that is supposed to be very joyous, a Christmas party, Christmas event, Christmas gathering of friends and relatives. And they were purposely including people that had serious problems for the purpose of showing that that was what their Christmas was about. Not that that is unlike a wonderful thing to do, but the fact that I clicked on three and all three of them had the same theme. The idea of mortal mind, which of course is so called because, as Mary Baker Eddy stresses, there's only one mind and it is immortal, so there cannot be a mortal mind. But to believe mortal mind is attempting to normalize the worst of the worst in terms of character, morality, ethics, any number of names that you want to use to define a level of thinking which is ungodlike. So, how should we approach this absence of health, absence of perfection? What appears to be an absence of normal perfection instead of an abundance of normal or normalized absence of perfection. It does not matter about the circumstances or what the problem appears to be from a visual standpoint, and that's visual being a material sense of vision. If it is anything unlike God, we should be treating our own consciousness like Jesus. He saw the perfect man. That's how he was able to heal. He saw the perfect man, not a man that was based on a material sense of life, truth, and intelligence in matter that has defect here and a defect there and everywhere else, that is based on a lie upon lie, as Mary Baker Eddy states, that has been compounded over the history of mankind to try to normalize defects and sin and death. Mary Baker Eddy went with Laura Sargent, one of her best right-hand assistants there in her home in Pleasant View, Concord, New Hampshire. They went to shop for chairs, and they apparently had an appointment with the owner. And when they arrived, Laura noticed, or at some time throughout the interview, noticed that Mary Baker Eddy wasn't really paying attention to the purpose of being there. And when they were finished and they left, she asked her, she said, "Why is it that you weren't really paying attention to the discussion?" And she said, "How could I?" He had an obvious defect that is probably on his face or something exposed. And she said, "I was focusing on getting that out of my thought because it needed to be healed." She stated that if we walk down the street, what do we think about if we see something that is not perfect? She asked one of her students exactly that question. What do you see if you walk down the street and you see a stray dog? or you see someone that has an obvious defect, or there's a problem, or maybe you witness an accident. She said, "Are you a Christian Scientist?" It happened to be a man, and he thought for a moment, and he said, "No, Mrs. Eddy, I am not a Christian Scientist." He realized what he should have been doing when he saw any of those circumstances. A stray dog is a dog without a home, out probably scavenging, trying to find food. The human nature, or the animal nature of surviving. Or sees an accident. Do we immediately do what Mr. Rawson suggests, Frederick L. Rawson, one of the greatest healers next to Mary Baker Eddy and Jesus, and some other really fine advanced students? He says the first thing we should do is make a flat denial. There is no accident, or there is no stray dog. And then he recommends following exactly like Mary Baker Eddy says, explain the reason why. And of course, that is to affirm the counterfact, the opposite. Now, if it's a simple thing like a stray dog, that could be easier than something like an accident. Because an accident could be because of something else that is preventing those people from going where they need to go. And as stated previously, the real cause, if you want to call it real, may be deceived, may be hidden. The symptom may be just a deception, a decoy. So, what are the steps to really follow the system? Well, let me say one more thing, and that is that Mr. Rawson discovered retroactive healing. That means that the healing begins to take place when the one that is in need of healing decides that there is a power beyond the physical means. So it could be any time from then until when the practitioner or whoever is involved is notified that there's a problem and requested to be of assistance in healing the situation. The time at which the healing begins is not when the practitioner is notified, but when there is a letting up of clinging onto the material sense of the problem. When there is a recognition that there is some other solution than what they were thinking about as a material remedy. Anyway, there are documents that one could read again on our website about retroactive healing. And I'm just giving you a very cursory phrase about it. Thinking about the four sides of the city and the seven synonymous terms, the first one of the operators is the word. And what that means is the facts about God. And we cannot even approach that unless we're ready to give up a tenacious, long-held belief that all is in matter. Life, truth, and intelligence, they're all in matter. So we utilize mind as a synonymous term to begin with, because mind is really the synonymous term that represents intelligence and wisdom and knowing, creative activity. In fact, action. And those combined create performance, which is then measured and considered power. Mary Baker Eddy states that the good we do and embody gives us the only power obtainable. Let's say one enjoyed walking or running. It could be in competition or it could just be for pleasure. And let's suppose the belief of age was creeping up on one and they couldn't walk as briskly and as joyfully as they did before. Or one is running. The belief that there's only a certain number of years that one can put out a peak performance in running. As one of the greatest coaches said, don't run someone else's race. Run your race. Don't worry about whether you win or lose. Be concerned about whether or not you are complying with the principle of what you're doing. Same with a car race. Don't worry about what the other car is doing. Drive your car. We want to drive our own consciousness, not worry about someone else's consciousness or what they are thinking. If we end up being at a party and there is someone that has an obvious disability of any kind, we need to treat our own consciousness. We need to think about spirit is the only substance. Spirit is flawless. No defects in spirit. It's the opposite of matter, which is nothing but defects. Spirit is flawless. It is purity. And therefore it's transparent. And therefore it's reflective. So if we want to reflect the qualities of God, we have to have a pure thought. We have to see right through the camouflage of a belief of matter. We have to see that there's nothing there. So like Mr. Rosin says, the first thing to do is flat out deny it. In very short, one sentence denial, few words. There is no disabled person. Or in the case of Mary Baker Eddy, observing the individual that had apparently something on his face, maybe a growth or whatever. There is no, and whatever it was that seemed to be obvious. And then explain the reason why. And the reason why is that spirit is the only substance. It's just an example. But spirit is the only substance. Spirit is the substance of man. Spirit is the substance of everyone. Because everyone is an individual manifestation of man. Man is the image and likeness of God. God is perfect. Therefore, man is perfect. Therefore, I am perfect. Therefore, everyone is perfect. And that's the only way I can see anyone, including myself. If it's a matter of observing something that was done with great stupidity, it could be something that one does themselves, or maybe someone that is working for the individual, and they're just disgusted by the stupidity of the action that took place. One could think about mind is the only creative activity. The only action is an intelligent action. because mind is all intelligent. There is no ignorance. You could start off by saying that. It's recommended that just a very short statement is made about it and then turn attention to the qualities of God so that we can elevate thought and stay in an elevated form so that it's clear in our thought what God is all about. And then anything that touches the atmosphere that we are creating for our consciousness is dissolved because it's unlike what we are seeing as the reality. The Christ, which is the second side of the city, means translating. And that's what Jesus did when he saw someone that was unlike perfection. He translated it automatically to the perfect man. So the fact about God was aligned with thought so that the translation was done immediately, instantly. That's what instantaneous healing is about. Christianity is the third side of the city, and that is demonstrating. It is living the qualities of God and applying it to what the problem seems to be, but not applying it to the symptom, but applying it to what appears to be the lack of quality, so that we are cultivating the quality that is the counterfact to what appears to be the problem. And the fourth side is science, and science means that we have been successful in recognizing the facts of God, which is the Word, translating anything that presents itself that is different to the real spiritual nature of man, practicing that in our life and in our thought, which is Christianity, demonstrating it, proving it, and then it's automatic that that is where we are in thought, and that's the science. And we can go through each one of the synonyms. I mentioned mind, a few qualities of mind and spirit. Soul is the senses, spiritual senses. And they're spiritual because the only substance is spirit. So seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling are all spiritual. Mary Baker Eddy wrote a letter to a student that was having trouble with vision, and that's on the website under articles, under the title of Vision. And that really is enlightening, highly recommended. So if the problem seems to be that, that would be one thing that one could refer to as a reference. And of course, the purity of spirit should be included, that mind produces the ideas and the only creative capacity. Principle is system and structure. So when we think about working together, think about the spiritual being interconnected with the principle. So principle is spiritual, not material. And one could think about the quality of intelligence, that any structure that is a spiritual structure is an intelligent structure. It's not an ignorant one. It's not a structure that's going to be built on the beach utilizing sand where a wave can come along and wipe it out. It's going to be one built on spiritual qualities. Mary Baker Eddy uses the word love with principle often because love represents plan and design. So if the plan and design of the system and structure, so the plan and design of love, working with the system and structure of principle, then you've got a real structure. qualities of life are elevation. In other words, you're elevating thought to a more spiritual nature and therefore able to live a spiritual life that is not dependent upon matter. Life is eternal. So we must think about the infinite things of life as opposed to a material sense of a limited life that is based on years. Mary Baker Eddy states, as one elevates in terms of a human sense of age, that they should be wiser because they should be utilizing the wisdom that they learned from the trials and errors they went through to the point where they are. So if the focus shouldn't be on age, it should be on the gained wisdom and utilizing that in a constructive manner. Truth represents motive, consciousness, and being aware of what is in consciousness. And keep in mind, there's the subconscious that we have to deal with, both the good and the bad, universal belief. Means that it is not the facts, but also there is universal atmosphere that is constructive. When one has a beautiful healing and is grateful for it, that atmosphere reflects out into the atmosphere. The atmosphere of the thought process and so forth that took place, that reflects out into the universal atmosphere. If one tunes into the right frequency, they can actually hear things that are not noticeable if you're on the wrong frequency. Wentworth Winslow is another very advanced student, and he suggests thinking about being in a room where there's a radio that is tuned into station KOG, Kingdom of God, that is only a one-way communication that is announcing all of the wonderful qualities of God. And the other is a telephone that is ringing that is a symbol of the interruption that is attempted by the suggestions of mortal mind. And he says, listen to the radio. Don't pick up the phone. Mary Baker Eddy did not have a phone in her home, even though they had been invented, because she didn't want it to be an avenue for mortal mind suggestions to enter. Once Edward Kimball went to see the Pope, which she recommended against, she would not let him in her home again and did not have any communication with him, because she did not want that to be an avenue for mortal mind suggestion to enter her atmosphere, the atmosphere of her home. Motive is a very definite part of consciousness, and we want to make sure that our motive represents spirit, that spirit working with truth. We want the spiritual atmosphere of the purity, the flawlessness of spirit to be working with our motive, to make sure our motive is pure. And love, a couple things had been mentioned about it being the plan and design. It is also considered the motherly quality, which is nurturing. So love nurtures all the other qualities. If we have no love, forget intelligence. Intelligence is going to be based on matter if it doesn't have the lubricant of love involved, where the benefit to all concerned are considered. And as probably all of you know, the book by Henry Drummond called The Greatest Thing in the World, Mary Baker Eddy said that was a beautiful book. And she wouldn't change a thing in it. And that talks about the relative forms of love. By relative, what I mean is it's for human benefit, such as tolerance and forgiveness and consideration, kindness, patience, all those kinds of things. And that's the moral level. If you look on page 115 and 116 of Science and Health, she goes through the different levels, and the moral level is certainly a big improvement over the lower level of depravity, but then it goes up from there. So we're striving to work toward the absolute level, the divine level, to be in consciousness, which enables us to then heal more quickly the lower levels, rising from the depravity to the moral. And she said that the humanity of Jesus is what enabled his divinity. So in other words, even when the people came to arrest him, to take him to, you know, the king for the ultimate decision to crucify him, he healed the ear of the soldier whom Peter had cut off with his sword. He was loving to the people that were going to arrest him. He had 11 out of 12 disciples become traitors. Only John was loyal. Only John showed up at the crucifixion. And therefore, only John was the one that Jesus came back to visit when he was on the island of Patmos and dictated the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is dictation from Jesus to John. John was the only one qualified to be able to even understand anything about what Jesus was saying, and therefore the only one qualified to hear it. Love. He demonstrated it to such a fine degree that that enabled him to have the resurrection. Even after the disciples totally forgot about Jesus and went out fishing, the very weekend that he was crucified, I mean, can you believe it? As soon as he was resurrected and he went to see them, they were already out fishing. They weren't out preaching and teaching and healing. After 3 years of practice, they immediately turned tail, walked away. So even after that betrayal, he went to them and did some more teaching. Prepared their food. You know, prepared the fish. When they came in, the fish were already there ready to eat on the beach. He didn't love the traitorous acts that they did, but he loved them because he knew, because he was translating, he knew that underneath they were really not what they appeared to be. So he focused on the true nature, even though they were a very poor example of it. He didn't love them as humans that were defective. He loved them as divine ideas that he saw in his own consciousness. It doesn't matter what we see visually. If it's not godlike, 100% Godlike. We better be doing what love tells us to do. And that is, we've got to nurture the spiritual qualities in our own consciousness. We've got to nurture them until we see the completion of love. That's what love is, fulfillment, completion. And certainly a far cry from a depraved sense of love. Our focus must be on the spiritual. It doesn't matter what appears as the physical difficulty, whether it's seeing an ad that is promoting glasses, or a movie that has people in it that are, you know, it's like they're promoting the medical profession. You know, they're obviously having major problems. If we give money to someone we see on the street that is begging, it's fine to give money, but we need to also be giving something a whole lot more valuable than money. Sure, help them with their human need. But we need to be whispering, whether they can hear it or not, who they really are. And we have to say, there is no crippled person if they're in a wheelchair or something. Or there is no whatever it is. And then we go to the spiritual quality, focus on it, elaborate it, because that's explaining the reason why there is no whatever we say there is no of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the spiritual qualities will be added to us if we seek them. And yes, those spiritual qualities may very well be symbolized by a human need being met. But if that's our focus, it's like one of the most successful businessmen that wrote a book about the art of the deal. And he said if he would have focused on the money that he was going to make, he was sure that he would have been a failure. But he focused on making things work together. In other words, the ointment, the lubricant that makes everything work together so that everyone's need is met. He said he waited years sometimes for when he saw something that he thought would be the right thing to develop, for it to be ready to come about. Maybe the person didn't want to sell his land at the time that he approached him on it. So he would just let it sit there and wait. He wouldn't prod the guy into selling. He would let it just be in the nest. It's like the fan that Mary Baker Eddy gave to Ira Knapp's son when Ira Knapp came to visit him, because his wife had passed on, and so he needed to have his son with him. Apparently no one to take care of him or whatever. He was a young boy. And so Mary Baker Eddy gave him a fan. And later he realized that the fan was a symbol for separating the tares from the wheat. But you can't do it till the time of harvest, which means you have to recognize the unreality of the evil, the tares, and you have to accept the reality of the wheat. Then that's the time of harvest. That's when you can do the separation. We need to separate the real from the unreal. And when we do, That's the time of harvest, where all these things will be added unto you. There is nothing but God. God is all there is. God provides everything we need, and the real need that God supplies is the spiritual qualities. And that's what we need to cultivate. Everything else falls into place if we forget about it and if we focus on what God really is. Amen.